Good morning, everybody. It's sure good to be here, even under the circumstances. But I always enjoy being in church and being able to share a little bit about Argentina and share a little bit about ourselves. I'll share more about how we ended up in Argentina a little bit more in the next hour. But one of the things I always love to share about Argentina is just that the people there are very kind and very amazing. And one of their favorite things to do there in Argentina is soccer. I mean, they're crazy about soccer. I mean, we were able to be there during the World Cup, and Argentina was playing in the World Cup. I mean, it was insane all over the place. Just soccer, soccer, soccer. But the sad reality of it is that they've taken it a step too far. Back in the 80s, there was a famous player called Diego Maradona. Diego Maradona, I mean, he was, what, to the Argentines, the best soccer player that's ever played the game. But during one of his games and during a World Cup, he accidentally touched the ball with his hand and scored. Now in soccer, you're not supposed to touch the ball with your hand. But he got away with it. He touched the ball, he scored a point and got away with it. And all the fans were like, wait a minute, he got away with it and the refs didn't call it. How did the refs not call that? What in the world? How did they not call that? And so they came to the only logical conclusion. He has to be a god. I mean, that's literally what they say is, he has to be a god. That's the only way he did that. It's the only way he could get away with that is he blinded the eyes of the refs. He's a god. That's how he did it. He's a god. And they've literally turned this soccer player into a god. There's a church in Argentina called the Church of Maradona. Many Argentines believe this, and they believe and they follow this soccer player. They pray to, they're told to pray to him and to travel to the stadiums in which he played in and worship him there in those stadiums and pray to him. They're told to love Diego and the beauty of soccer above all else. When I first heard this, I'm like, this has got to be a joke. This is insane. There's no way this is real. People can't really. But then I started seeing more and more articles about it. And they are actually people. There's about 500,000 to 1 million people who follow this church and are members of this church and are being deceived by a man. That they're placing their faith, their hope, their trust for eternity in a soccer player. I mean, how sad is that? I mean, in Argentina, they take soccer so far as to not allow people to meet. Because back in the, again, I think it was the 60s or so, maybe the 70s, there was a game played between Argentina and Peru. And during this game, one of the refs made a call that the fans could not stand in the least. I mean, they couldn't handle it. So they started yelling, they started screaming, they started throwing punches, and next thing you know, there's a full-on riot that's broken out. Well, by the end of this riot, some 300 people were dead. Because of a soccer game. I mean, that's how passionate they get about soccer. They've elevated soccer way above what it should be. They make it an idol. They let it take the place of God in their lives. You know, as I've been told by other veteran missionaries in the country of Argentina, that as missionaries going in, we can't have a favorite team. You know, there's the Argentine team, and then there's smaller teams underneath that play in different areas, and we can't pick any of those teams because people literally won't come to your church if they hear you're a fan of an opposing team. We had men in the church that we worked at that they wouldn't talk to each other. They would say hi and that's about it, but they wouldn't talk to each other because they were fans of opposing teams. I mean, they just take soccer way too far. They've taken soccer and they put it in a place that it should never be. They've let it take the place of God. I think how sad. How sad that they're trusting in soccer. They're putting more faith, more stock in soccer, not in the God of heaven. I just think how sad that is. You know, I want to go there and I want to tell them about someone that they can trust. I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. The one who's died for them. The one who's died so they could be forgiven of their sins. And I want to tell them how good He's already been to them. Even if they don't realize it. You know, that's what I would like to share with you about today is the goodness of God. the goodness of God in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. And here in this chapter, we encounter this man that he's not like anybody else you've ever met. He's crazy. He's insane. I mean, this guy, he's messed up. Beyond belief, this guy's messed up. Because in Mark 5:5, it says this, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So we don't even see this man. We don't even first meet this man in a house. He's out in the graveyards. He's out in the mountains. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but when I think of a nice place to sleep at night, I'm not thinking of the graveyard. I'm thinking of, you know, a nice comfortable bed that's pretty firm, but not too firm and not too soft, you know. I'm thinking of a nice comfortable heated place, but this guy's living in the graveyard. This guy's out in the tombs. He's out there in the mountains. He's picking up stones and he's cutting himself and screaming out and crying in agony. And why is this? Why is this guy in this condition? Well, at the end of verse 2, it says, "A man with an unclean spirit." This guy was possessed. This guy had unclean, evil spirits living inside of him. And so society, I'm sure the people of the town, I'm sure his family tried to help him at one point, but they just couldn't do anything for him. So they pushed him out. Society, they said, "We don't want you. Get out of here. Stay away from us. We don't want you." And that's where we find this man. Until one day, Jesus showed up. And Jesus, and this man, he sees Jesus and his disciples getting off the boat there at the shore. And he says, "There." And this guy, he came to Jesus. He ran down to Jesus from the tombs. And he falls down at Jesus' feet and begins to have a conversation with Jesus. And the evil spirits, they knew who Jesus was. They knew what Jesus was capable of. And so there, Jesus and this man are having a conversation. Jesus says, "Hey, what's your name?" And he says, "We are legion, for we are many." And he says that in verse 9. He asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This guy had multiple demons living inside of him. Multiple evil spirits living inside this guy. He didn't just have one, but he had multiple demons living inside of him. And the evil spirits, they know who Jesus is. They know what Jesus is capable of. So they look at Jesus now. "Jesus, we know who you are. We know that you have all power. But we like living inside this guy. So could we stay inside this guy? But since we know you're going to heal him, there's some pigs over here. Could you throw us into these pigs? Would you allow us to go into these pigs? Would that be okay?" And Jesus is like, "All right." And Jesus commands them and gives them leaves. And he casts them out of this man and into the pigs. And right about this time, we're introduced to some of my favorite people in the passage. The pig watchers. I love imagining these guys' reaction. Because, I mean, how exciting is it to watch an 800-pound pig? I can't imagine that's real exciting. It's like, yep, they're wallowing in the mud again. Alright. I mean, I just can't imagine that's real exciting. But, so they're here, and I'm sure they kind of saw this commotion going on over there, and they're probably thinking, why is that guy talking to him? They can't help him. That's beyond, no. That guy can't be helped. Whatever. And then they notice their pigs starting acting a little funny. And then they see these full-grown pigs are start acting a little funny. And then they see their pigs take off and run full bore down a hill into the sea and all die. And I can imagine these guys are looking at each other like, did you? And they get scared out of their minds. I mean, rightfully so. I mean, can you imagine seeing a full grown pig running, you know, a huge round body with a short little leg? Like, I just, one of these great images from the Bible. It's like, what did that look like? And here they are. And they see this whole thing going and they're like, all of our, the pigs, And they take off, they run into town. I can imagine these guys, they come into town screaming at the top of their lungs, the pigs are gone, the pigs are gone, and the demon-possessed guy, and the pigs are gone, and the demon-possessed guy, and the demon-possessed guy, and they're not making any sense at all. The people of the town, they start coming out like, what is wrong with these guys? Guys, whoa, calm down. No, no, you gotta come see this, you gotta come see what happened. You're not gonna believe it, you gotta come see this. Okay, okay, calm down, we're coming. And so, the people of the town come out, and in verses 15 to 17, we get a picture of what they saw. In verse 15, it says this, and they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So I can imagine these people, they're coming out and I kind of see Jesus and they're like, is that? No, that can't be him. That is him. That's the demon-possessed guy. How is he? He's clothed and he's not crazy. He's not, how? And you say the pigs are gone. And how did you do this, Jesus? How did you do this? Nobody, that guy was beyond hope. He was hopeless. There was no reason. No. How did you do this? And then you kill our pigs? And our pigs are... We don't know what you did, Jesus. We don't care, but you need to leave. Because no, that guy was beyond hope, and then you... Just leave. I mean, they're scared to death. They don't understand it. They just want Jesus out of there. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. And so, Jesus, being the kind man that he is, goes and gets back in the boat. He's leaving. And the demon-possessed guy, in verse 18, he comes to him, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Jesus, you've changed my life. You've saved me. Please, let me come with you. You've done so much for me. Please, I want to come with you. You've changed me. Please, let me come with you. But what does Jesus say in verse 19? In verse 19, Jesus says this, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Wow, that's incredible. You know, I can imagine this guy, he just went everywhere, telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. Telling everybody how good, how much compassion the Lord had on him. You know, I may not be the best public speaker. I may fumble over my words at times. I may not speak clearly sometimes. And sometimes I think I speak way too fast, which most likely you're all saying, oh yes, you speak too fast. But you know what? I can do what this guy did. I can tell the people of Argentina, I can tell the people here in the U.S. what Jesus has done for me. You know, I can tell them how as a 9-year-old boy, I was in the car with my dad on the way to a soccer game that I was supposed to play in, but sadly we never made it to that soccer game because a SUV ran a stop sign and blindsided us and gave us what is known as traumatic brain injury. And basically what that means is for my dad, it left him physically and mentally handicapped to this day. He can't work. He has trouble walking. And most days, honestly, doesn't really remember what he ate for breakfast. You might be looking at me, well, you seem pretty normal. You seem all right. What's your problem? Well, for me, it caused me to forget the first 9 years of my life. All the first 9 years are just gone. At 9 years old, I had to learn how to redo everything from walking to talking to eating, everything at the age of 9. You know, I think about my wife's testimony and how she was saved at the age of 6, and I often wonder, what was I like at that age? But those memories are just gone. I can tell the people of Argentina that. You know, I can tell the people of Argentina how as a 13-year-old, I woke up one night to my house being on fire, and by the end of the night, everything was gone, everything was destroyed by a fire. I can tell the people of Argentina that. I can tell the people of Argentina how I was a sinner lost and condemned to hell. I was beyond hope. There was no hope for my soul to be saved because of the sins that I committed. I can tell the people of Argentina that. I can tell the people of Argentina how wicked I was. You know, I can tell the people of Argentina how I moved to Alpharetta, Georgia to go to Bible college there at Vision Baptist Church. And I can tell the people of Argentina how I had financial struggles and hard times and the car broke down and I'm looking at the car going, how am I going to fix this? You know, I can tell the people of Argentina that. And right about now you're probably thinking, I thought we were talking about the goodness of God. So far your life sounds like terrible. It sounds horrible. It sounds like you've had a hard time. And yeah, there's been some things in my life that have been pretty hard. You know, but I bet you can think of some things in your life that's been hard too. I bet you can think of some medical situations that have come up in your life that you weren't prepared for. I bet you can think of some financial situations that you're like, Lord, how am I going to get through this? I bet we've all had hard times in our lives, haven't we? You know, right now with everything going on, it's a pretty scary time. You know, the world would have us believe that it's just the end of it all. You might be thinking, oh, man, this is depressing. I thought we were talking about how good God is. You know, you're right. Life can be depressing at times. And sometimes we don't understand why God does what He does. And then I came to this passage and I began reading it over and, you know, I bet this demon-possessed guy didn't understand why. I bet he's like, God, why am I demon-possessed? You know, I wonder if he ever had the thought as he's out in the graveyards cutting himself, why, God, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? Why me? Why do I have to be an outcast? Why do I not have to be with my family? You know, I bet he asked why. You know, oftentimes I wondered why myself. Why would I have to forget the first 9 years of my life? Why would I have to go through these things? And then I got down to verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You know, you're right. You know what? I was in a car accident at the age of 9. But you know what? I'm not dead. I'm not paralyzed this morning. God's been good to me. You know, I could have died very easily in that car wreck, and the police and firemen, they said this kid should have died. But the Lord saved me. The Lord brought me through that car accident. Man, God's been good in my life. You know, that house fire that came through and it destroyed my family's home, we all made it out alive. All the pets made it out alive. We just lost our things. But everybody made it out alive and unharmed. God's been good. He's had compassion. Amen. You know, I was a sinner, condemned to hell. I was going to pay the price for my sins. I was guilty before God. But then Jesus died for me. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood so that I might have no forgiveness of sin. He made a way possible for me to be forgiven of my sins. And as a 15-year-old at church camp one summer, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I accepted the free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins that He offers. And I made Him the Lord and Savior of my life. Man, God's been good. Saved me from hell. Saved me and forgave me of my sins. Man, He's had compassion. Man, He's done great things for me. You know, I did have some financial struggles going through college. You know how it is going through college. You're working part-time, going to school full-time, and you know, you're just doing all you can. And some days it's like, all right, ramen noodles. Yes! You know? And then I decided I liked a certain young lady, and I decided, you know, why not get married? It's fun, you know, eating ramen noodles by myself, but it's better to eat ramen noodles with two. You know, and I can remember we got married and, you know, it wasn't always easy. We had our problems and our struggles. We still do. But you know what? God's always been good. He's always provided. You know, sometimes the end of the month comes and we look at the numbers and go, Okay, God, you did something this month. You know, God's been good. He's taken care of us. You know, I've had family members who have gotten cancer. The Lord's healed them. You know, I've lost grandparents, and you know, think of my grandpa who just died a couple weeks back, and you know, I think about that hurt that came in that life into my life, but you know, somehow God brought peace. God brought comfort even in that time of hurt and pain. You know, I bet you can think of some times where you've had some hard times in your life. Maybe it was a medical situation that rose up, but then you saw God bring healing. Maybe it was a broken relationship, but you saw God bring restoration. Maybe it was the death of a loved one, but God brought peace and comfort to you. I don't know what you can think of your own story. You know, man, God's been good to us. Even through the hard times in life, even when life punches you and knocks you down, God's still been good, hasn't He? Man, God's good. You know, I can see a few things of how good God's been to you just by looking at you today. Number one, I see everybody here is clothed. Everybody has clothes on. Man, God's been good. He's provided for you to be able to have clothes. He's provided you, and you're here today in church. That means you got here somehow. Whether you rode with somebody or you drove your own car here today, man, God's been good. He's provided a way for you to get around, a way for you to come to church. And that's another big thing. You're in church today. Amen. God's been good. Because you know what? Don't ever take this for granted. Don't ever take for granted the fact that you have a church to go to. That you have a pastor who loves you and week in and week out brings the Word of God to you so that you might know Him better. Because you know what? Not everybody has this. Not everybody has a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-proclaiming church for them to attend. You know, that's why we're going to the country of Argentina. You know, I can remember very clearly one day driving around with Brother Patrick there in Argentina, and we were talking about the city of Buenos Aires and its metro area. Just this massive monstrosity of an area. And I can remember talking about how that part of the city needed the church and that part of the city needed the church, and I can remember saying, man, Brother Patrick, there's just a real lack of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches here, isn't there? He looked at me and said, yes, there is, Robert. What are you going to do about that? You know, that's one of the reasons why we're going back to the country of Argentina. That's why our endeavor is to go back to the city of Buenos Aires and its surrounding areas. It's because they need Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches to proclaim the Word of God. Don't take that for granted that God's provided that for you. Man, God's been good to you. To provide a church for you to come and learn about Him. Man, God's been good. You know, and I want to challenge you to tell someone this week, whether you call them up on the phone or whatever, tell them how good God's been to you. Invite them to come to church with you so they can hear about the goodness of God in your life. Tell them how He's brought healing. Tell them how He's brought comfort, how He's helped you through financial struggles. And you might be thinking, oh, come on, Robert, that's just my story. That's just my testimony. What could that do? What could that really do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me over a couple chapters to Mark chapter number 7. And in Mark chapter number 7, we see something that's absolutely incredible. I just love it here. In Mark chapter number 7, verses 31 and 32. Mark 7, 31 and 32, it says this. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now hold up a minute. Decapolis? Isn't that the place that just kicked Jesus out? Isn't that the place that said, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. You need to leave. And now they're bringing people to Jesus? Now they're bringing people to him and say, no, Jesus, we've heard what you can do. Please stop, heal. How do they know to do that? You know, the Word of God, it doesn't clearly say this, but I submit to you it's that demon-possessed guy. I submit to you it's that demon-possessed guy who went throughout all the capitalists saying, hey, you're never going to believe what Jesus has done for me. You're never going to believe this. I was demon-possessed. I was crazy. But Jesus saved me. Jesus changed my life. You don't believe me? Look at my scars. Look at what I used to be. Look at what Jesus has done for me. And he just went everywhere saying, you're never telling everybody about what Jesus had done for him. Telling everybody about the compassion that Jesus had on him. And I can imagine as he's telling people about Jesus, as he's telling people what Jesus had done for him, people began to look at him and go, he did that for you? He saved you like that? He changed your life like that? He helped you like that? He forgave you of your sins like that? You know, I've got this friend over here. He's deaf and he can't talk right. And you know, I've got my own problems. I wonder if Jesus can help him. I wonder if Jesus can help me. And now, as Jesus comes back through this area, instead of kicking Jesus out, they say, no, Jesus, stop, heal, please. We've heard what you can do. We've seen what you have done. Please heal. We know what you can do. And now, instead of kicking Jesus out, they want him in. They want him to heal them. You know, that's the power of your story. That's the power of your testimony. Just saying, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for you. You know, I hope that everyone that's here today can say that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you know that today, man, that's a testimony. That's a story worth sharing. That's a story worth telling the world about. Saying, hey, let me tell you how Jesus forgave me my sins. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And invite them to come to church with you so that they can learn more about the goodness of God. I just ask that you be praying for my wife and I as we endeavor to go to the country of Argentina. As we endeavor to go there and say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me and what He can do for you. You know, because that's really all it's about. It's about telling people what Jesus has done for them. It's saying, hey, Jesus died for you so that you might have forgiveness of sins. And I just ask you to be praying for us, and we look forward to being here in the next hour with y'all. We're just so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Let us pray.